Last week our text was Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and how then we are to live as we wait on His return. And he tells us there in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Today our text is Titus chapter 2, and verse number 13. How then are we to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? We're going to look at just a few things that the Scripture gives us today of what we are to be about as the children of God, as we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, that's the next event that is coming, His return for His people. That's what we are looking for. That's the next thing that will take place. We see a lot of happenings around this world, and those happenings confirm to us that we are indeed in these last days. But quite frankly, I'm not looking for Antichrist. He may be here right now, but I'm not looking for him. I'm looking for the Lord. That's what we are to be looking for. That's the next event, is His coming to receive us unto Himself. And so that's what we are to be looking for. That's who we are to be watching for, the coming of our Lord. And while we are doing so, while we are waiting, as we discussed last week, He tells us there in verse number 12 that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, we're not to wait till He changes it. We're not to wait till everything gets better before we serve Him. We're to do that now. We're to live this way now, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so as we consider that, as we consider those things that are given to us there in how we are to live, we're going to look today with this in mind, looking for this, the coming of our Lord. We're going to see these things that He tells us that we are to be about, while we wait, while we watch, while we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer before we continue on. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy that you've allowed us another time that we can be in your house. We're thankful so, Father, for your healing that you've given those of our membership that have been sick and afflicted. Father, we're so thankful they are able to be back with us today. And those that are not, Father, we pray that you just continue to work and continue to bless in their healing process. We pray, Father, that you would go with us this hour as we look to your word, that you'd give us understanding of these things, that you'd give us application for our lives, that you would show us, Father, where we stand before you, that you might help us to be found faithful servants unto thy name. Go with us, we pray. Help us in all that we do, that we honor and glorify your name. We pray especially, Father, for those that are lost, our family and friends. We desire to see your grace poured out upon them. Father, you have given your Son to die in our place. He went to the cross and took upon himself our sin, made the payment for that for us in our stead, was buried and rose again the third day to bring to us this justification, this life, accomplishing this salvation for us 2,000 years ago. And Father, we praise you for this. We realize we have nothing without you, and we have everything with you. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bless those of our family and friends, acquaintances, Father, neighbors that are in need of Christ Jesus this day. We pray that you'd help us to be witnesses to them, that you'd help us to shine forth the light of the gospel before them. And we pray, Father, that you'd save souls. Father, that you would bring your people unto yourself, that they might know Christ Jesus, that they might know what Christ has done for them, we pray. Go with us now as we look to your word this morning. Give us understanding again of these things that we might be found faithful servants of you. Go with us now, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now hold your place here in Titus chapter number 2, and go back just a few pages with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 10. One of the first things that we are to be about as the children of God looking for the coming of our Lord is we are to be gathered together with the saints of God. We are to be going to church. That's what the scripture tells us here. In chapter 10, in verse number 24 and 25 there, Paul writes here concerning our place. He says there in verse number 24, let us consider one another. Speaking of the body of the church, here's what he's in reference to. We are to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to be concerned with one another's lives. We are to be concerned with how we are following and serving the Lord together. And so we are to be encouragers one to another, that we would be found faithful in our service. And we do that by meeting together. And that's what he goes on to say there in verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Already, even in Paul's day, as he's writing this, you have folks that are staying away from the church house, staying away from that time together with fellowship with the saints, overwhelmed with the things of the world, too much to do, too much to get done, got to have rest sometime. I don't have time to go down to church. I've got to take care of this and I've got to take care of that, and got so busy that they can't come to the house. That was already in Paul's day here, just the same as it is in ours. But he says we're not to forsake, as the children of God, as those that are looking for the coming of our Lord, we are not to be those that forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but rather we are to be exhorting one another, which is what he tells us in verse 24. But exhorting one another, and he says, and so much the more. So much the more. As you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Lord. As we see that day approaching. Now, what we know, the reason we need encouragement one for another as we are approaching the coming of the Lord is because we are also told that in his coming, this world is going to wax worse and worse. So as we draw closer to the time of the coming of our Lord, as we're drawing closer to the end days in which he's coming to receive us unto himself, we also realize that this world itself is going to trend downward. It's going to trend toward wickedness as we draw closer to the coming of the Lord. And so because the trending of the world, the trending of society is to the wicked, the trending of the world is away from God. As we draw closer to the coming of the Lord, we need to encourage one another more. We need that encouragement one with another. We need that help one from another. We need that prayer one for another. We need each other's help as we draw closer to these end days, as we draw closer to the coming of the Lord, because of the trend of the world away from God, it gets harder and harder for us to serve him faithfully as we should. And so we need that encouragement one of another. And so we do that by assembling. That's part of that encouragement, is that assembling together. And so Paul tells us, he warns, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is, as it's already the case, he says, in his day. Quite frankly, the children of God should not be begged to come to the house of God. That should be where our heart is. That should be where we desire to be. There's a problem. There's a problem if the child of God has to be asked to come to the house of God. There's a problem there. We're not to be as those, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we are to encourage one another. We are to assemble one with another as we are waiting the coming of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another thing that we are to be doing, that the scripture gives us reference to here, is we are to be observing the Lord's Supper. And we often don't think about that when we're considering the things that we are to be doing to be faithful and the things that we are to be about as we're drawing to these end days. But this is exactly what the Lord tells us this supper is for. Is it's a memorial of Him, and He says to us that we are to do it until He comes. Constantly remembering. Its purpose is to keep us in that mindset, to keep us in that frame of mind, remembering what our Lord has done for us. So that when He comes, when we at last see Him, when at last He has called us unto Himself, we would be in such a state that we are recognizing Him and recognizing what He has accomplished for us, and it will be a glory to us to see His return. Paul writes for us here in chapter number 11 of 1 Corinthians, and he describes to us the Lord's Supper, and he says, "For I received of the Lord," verse 23, "I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me.'" And then Paul goes on to say there in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." We do show the Lord's death till He come. So how long are we to be practicing the Lord's Supper? Until He comes. Till He comes. It's for the purpose of remembering, again, what our Lord has done for us, but it is also to put us in that frame of mind. That frame of mind that not only has He bought me, not only has He purchased my salvation, but He's coming to get me. That's the very thing the Lord would tell His disciples right after He instituted this chapter, or this passage here, after he instituted the Lord's Supper with them there in John chapter 13. He goes on to tell them there in John chapter 14, "I'm going away, but I'm coming again to get you. I'm going to prepare a place for you," He said. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so he tells us there that we are to be in the mindset of His coming. And so this is to remind us of what He has done for us and remind us He's coming to get us, you see. And so we're to be observing the Lord's Supper as we look for that glorious appearing of our Lord. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Another thing that we are to be doing, and it's part of that encouraging one another, we are to love one another. We're to love one another. In fact, he tells us in John chapter 13 that that's how the world knows who we are. That's what the Lord says, by our love one for another. He tells us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12, he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And not just toward another, but toward all men, he goes on to say. Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul says we are debtors. We are debtors to those in this world, to show them this love of Christ, to declare to them this gospel of Christ. We're debtors to them because we're just like them. We're just like them. The only difference in us and this world is Christ. He's the one that's accomplished any change in us that we have, any holiness, any godliness at all that's in us. It's because of Christ. It's not because of us. And so we are indebted then to proclaim the gospel, to love those, even our enemies, the Lord would go on to say, that are around us, that we might show forth the gospel of Christ to them. Lord, make you to increase and abound in love. That is agape. That's the highest form. That's the self-sacrificial love. That's the love that's not expecting anything in return. Charity is what it's translated as. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he goes on to say there in verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, he would find us holy. Find us holy because of our love one for another and toward all men. Love. We are also called in James chapter number 5 and verse number 8, we are called to be patient as we wait on our Lord, as we look for his coming, we are to be patient. James chapter 5, verse number 8, it says in verse 7 as well, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Our Lord is patient. Our Lord is patient, making sure he will receive all of his fruit. And listen, he knows every grape on the vine. He knows every grape on the vine. As Brother Mark's been teaching, he knows every wheat in the field. He knows his. And he's patient. He's patient until that fruit is produced. He's waiting for that fruit. And he's patient. And so as our Lord is patient, as he is patient, so must we be patient. Waiting. Waiting on him. Knowing what he is waiting on. He's waiting on his fruit. We know that's what he's waiting on. We know that that's what he is accomplishing. We know that he is going to bring everyone that Christ Jesus has given himself for. He's going to bring everyone to himself. All of his sheep will be brought to him. He's not going to miss one of them. And so he's waiting for that fruit. And so we're to be patient, waiting with him, knowing what he is accomplishing. Sometimes we might think in ourselves for him to hurry up. Lord, come quickly. That's a biblical statement. But oftentimes our come quickly is based upon the struggles of our own lives. You know, our selfish reasons for him to come quickly. And not so much the holy reasons for him to come quickly. We're to be patient, waiting on our Lord, knowing what he is accomplishing. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It draweth nigh. It's very easy for us to become overwhelmed with the goings on of this world and this society. And it can truly strain our patience. Be patient. Be patient. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Draweth nigh is what he tells us there. So be patient. Child of God, as we wait, as we look for the coming of our Lord, we are to live lives separated unto him. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3, we read here in verse 2 and 3. After he has declared to us this love of God that he has given us in salvation. There in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are made separate. We are separated out from this world. We are set apart, sanctified to the Lord Jesus because of this salvation that he's given to us. And to the world this is a strange thing. It doesn't make any sense. We're not to be looking like the world. We're not to be living like the world. They should see something different in us because of this love of God that is given us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then he says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If we're looking for his coming, if we are expecting his return, if the coming of our Lord is indeed a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, then we're going to be living our lives for him. We're going to be separated from this world. We're going to be seeking holiness in our lives. We're going to be desiring to live faithful to him instead of making excuses for our wickedness. Well, that's easy for us to do. It's It's easy for us to make excuses. And that those excuses come when we begin to compare ourselves to others. Because then we can say, well, yeah, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't act that way. I shouldn't think that way. I shouldn't be that way. But I'm still a lot better than that guy. At least I'm not that bad. That leads us into judging, and we can get into that in just a few minutes. But that's one of the things we do. We tend to look at others, and we begin to compare ourselves to others instead of comparing ourselves to the only one we are to compare ourselves to, and that is Christ. He's the one that is the standard. He's the one that we are to measure ourselves against. He is the one that we are to look to. He's the measurement. And when we compare ourselves to Him, we find nothing good about us. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for our sin. We, as the children of God, as we grow in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are to become less and less like this world and more like our King. He says again in our text there in Titus, teaching us, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are to live holy lives. Holy lives. Another step or another point. We are to refrain from judging others. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now a lot of people have the mindset, they read over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, judge not lest you be judged. And they read that verse and they see, well, see right there, you can't judge me. You can't judge me. You can't tell me that my choice is sinful. You can't tell me that. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about there. And it's not what these other verses are talking about that we'll look at here in these passages. We can declare what is sin and what is not. The Scripture is pretty clear on that. He tells us what is sin and what is not. And when we see sinfulness, we can call it out. We can say that's sinful. You ought not be doing that. That ought not be in your life. We can declare that. And that's not judging that individual. It's simply judging the reality of the situation they are in. Sinfulness is sinfulness. That's what the Scripture calls sin is sin. So what is he talking about when he says we're not to judge one another? He's talking about we can't judge the motives and the intents there of what that person is going through or what they are facing in their lives, and judge from that then what their sin is or what their wickedness is. So we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 5, Paul says, so then, or who then is Paul? And well, I'm reading verse 3, chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, verse number 11. James chapter number 4. And verse number 11. Speak not evil one of another. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother or and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, who art not a doer of the law, but a judge? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? It's easy for us to see what is done, but it is very hard for us to see the motive behind what is done. And even harder still is deciphering what our opinion is and compared to what God says. That's an even larger struggle, is for me to divide my opinion or my whole thinking from what the Word of God declares. Because there's a lot of people in Christianity, throughout the history of Christianity, there's been a lot of people being judged to be heretic because those judging them could not separate their opinion from the Word of God. There's a lot of our forefathers that died because of a judge trying to look through the lens of the Word of God with the eyes of his own opinions, his own religion, and brought to pass judgment that simply was false and was not true. And so we need to be mindful that when we are declaring something sinful, when we are declaring something against the Word of God, that it's not intertwined with opinion or preference, but that it is exactly what the Word of God says. God, that's not to say that God does not speak plainly. He speaks plainly. But we can so easily get hung up on opinion and appearance that we fail to see the plainness of what is being declared. We have trouble seeing what is right and wrong even. And so there are things that we might not necessarily like that does not necessarily make them sinful. And there are things that we can come up with excuses for that does not make them right either. And so we need to be, in other words, we need to yield ourselves to the Word and not yielding the Word to ourselves. We need to make sure God's Word stands true. That it's separate from me. It's separate from you. His word is the truth. I must yield to him. I must yield to his word. Second Timothy, chapter number 4. Another thing we are to be doing is we are to be preaching the word. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We are to be preaching the word. He tells Timothy here as he's writing to him, he says, I charge thee, verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. As we're drawing closer to the day of the Lord, we see more and more of that, the turning from the truth of God's word and turning toward the wickedness in their own hearts, and again giving excuse for those things instead of seeing what it is that God would require. And he's telling Timothy here, Timothy, be faithful, continue to preach the word. Proclaim the word of God, continue steadfast, even in the midst of this wickedness, even in the midst of the world turning from these things, continue to stand steadfast, preaching the word. Timothy was a pastor. Paul was speaking this directly to this pastor. But just because it was a pastor that he's speaking to here does not alleviate your responsibility to preach the word. We are declared, we are called, we are commanded by our Lord to preach the gospel. In fact, he says there in the book of Mark, chapter number 16 and verse number 15, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. Look for those opportunities to declare Christ to those around us. To have Him on our lips each and every day. That in our conversations, we are speaking the name of Christ. Speaking the name of Christ. We're to preach the word. We're to comfort the bereaved. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, in this great passage concerning his coming, as Paul declares to them here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that they have not, those that have died have not missed the coming of the Lord, but that when the Lord comes, he's going to bring them forth out of their graves and give them glorified bodies. They have not missed his coming. And we are to comfort one another because of this. He says, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he goes on to say there in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Those that have lost loved ones, those who have had loved ones going on before them, those that have died in Christ Jesus, we can rest in that reality. We can have comfort in that hope, looking for the coming of our Lord, knowing that our loved ones are going to come forth out of those graves and be given glorified bodies before the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort one another with those words. Our Lord's coming. Our Lord is coming. And as we await his coming, we are to win souls. Proverbs 11, verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. We are to win souls. We are to declare the gospel of Christ. We are to comfort one another in these times of trouble, encouraging and strengthening one another, living godly. As we look for his coming, denying, as he says there in our text, ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. With our minds, as he tells us here in Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 down through verse number 4, with our minds and our hearts fixed on heaven. Our minds and our hearts fixed on heaven. He says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Our hearts should be focused on heaven as we are waiting, as we are looking, as we are expecting that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you looking for His return? Are you waiting? Are you waiting on our Lord? Are you expecting His coming? Listen, whether you're expecting Him or not, He's coming. That doesn't change it. He's coming. He's coming. Will you be surprised? Will you be surprised? He's coming. And for His saints, it is indeed our blessed hope. For His saints, it indeed will be a glorious appearing. Are you looking for the Lord? Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song?